I just love the seasons of the Lord. Well, sometimes it's a bit difficult, but I mostly just love the seasons of the Lord and the things that He does in just in worship. It's again just evident that God is not, He's not into mere formulas. And it's just so beautiful how our worship this morning was more like a warfare, but that it can be a couple of people in a big school hall, but it echoes, and I believe it's a very bright light in the Spirit. And just in preparation for today, this is not the message yet, this is just my heart. The message is also my heart, but I believe God's heart. But in preparation this week, the whole time, I just saw this wall on Sunday morning, and it's not usually like that, but I just saw how the Holy Spirit just comes down with huge wings, just descends and comes down on us. And it's just that sense, since the first couple of notes that Karine played, it was just evident that God is here. And I'm just so thankful. No single Sunday should, or no two Sundays should ever be the same. It's not like that in marriage, definitely not. It's not like that with our kids. It's not in real relationship. It's not stock standard each and every day the same. And likewise with the Lord, we've got the privilege of a living God and a living relationship with Him. Doesn't have to be freaky and weird always. It's not about being weird. It's not weird for weird sake. It's real for real sake. So yeah, thank you. That was just an amazing moment of in the Lord's presence. But He's not out the door now once I start preaching, so don't worry. We trust that the Lord will speak to us through His Word as well this morning. The message today is entitled, The Midnight Oil. Burning the Midnight Oil. And you'll see shortly why I've entitled it that, like that. This year we've been saying to one another and challenging one another, hey guys, we need to seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God, not just in should I or shouldn't I move continents or shouldn't I marry or buy a vehicle, whatever is a big decision in your life. No, in everyday life, just seek the Lord. And then secondly, we said God is building. God is constantly building in our lives. He's busy. Lecham sin lechies, body, soul, and spirit. Always busy in your family, in your marriage, busy in your home, always busy in your business, always busy in your community, your church community that you form a part of. Always building in your life concerning the nations. Today's message, the where am I of this message, what is God doing, I believe is just to stand back or just to go up and get perspective of life again. To say, hey, what am I doing here? What is this all about? What is Christianity about, this relationship with God through Christ Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit as helper? What is it all about again? I believe this will just help us just to pinpoint again. God, through His Spirit, just sending us a pin, dropping us a pin to say, hey man, this is where you are. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart if there's persecution, if there's a crushing time, or if you're going through pressure. Don't lose sight of the bigger picture. So today's message is a take heart message. Take heed to God's voice. Test it firstly. And secondly, I believe He's just saying to us as a church, maybe not just our congregation, the bigger church, hey guys, just note of this in my scripture again. Just remember this. Take heed to God's voice. We're going to jump right into scripture after I've prayed. Lord, open our eyes to see. God, thank you for revelation through your word as your Holy Spirit ramas your truth to us. Lord, I believe that Albert might take something out of today's message that's different from Dirk and different from Chris. But I just say thank you, Lord, that each and every one will receive their portion today. Their eyes and their hearts, their spirits will grab hold of the portion that you've set out for them today, the revelation that they need to fill their oil and to have their flames burn in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, the Lord laid this scripture on my heart and reminded me the whole time, and I was trying to think of something else to preach about, and I just realized this is the Lord. I should just jump into it. And so obviously I had to do a bit more of research than I would usually do, and just trust the Lord for some revelation. Now even as we go, before we go into the scripture, as we dig into the scripture, it is rich. It is really rich of amazing symbolic things and hidden truths and wisdom that God wants to give us. That's why I'm saying that I don't believe that all of us will walk out with the same idea. And we're probably just going to skim the surface. Let me use that as a bit of a disclaimer as well. I believe there's so much depth in this message that you can speak and probably share on it for a couple of series, for a couple of years, if you really go in deeply. And you'll see now why I say that. But I believe that God is dropping us a pin. He's just saying, hey guys, remember where we're at, remember where we're going. So that we need to take home. All right. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's look at the scripture, and then we're going to dig into it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, some translation says, or bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were sensible, or wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take olive oil with them. But the sensible ones, or the wise ones, took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here's the groom! Come out to meet him! Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. The sensible ones answered, no, no, no. There won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. But he replied, I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. And some translations then adds, in which the Son of Man is coming. I'm getting kuschfles, hunerfles all over just as I share that with you. And I believe, not only for our church, but just maybe for the bigger church, this is something that is on God's heart at the moment. Well, surely it hasn't changed for centuries. But with something as rich as this piece of scripture, it's good to look at the historical context. Because I believe in that holds the keys for us all. There's different keys. Johan will get something that just, I believe, ramas to him this morning. Something that he might not have known. And likewise, there's a lot of keys for us. But we need to look at the context. We need to look at it historically as well. Now, who's that word at the moment? Who's that word in Matthew 25? It's Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus. Now, in Matthew 24, you would see he is speaking to a group of people. Who was this group of people? It was his disciples. Wasn't the Gentiles, remember? The gospel weren't shared with the Gentiles yet. That only happened later on. So he was referring to his own people, God's own people at that stage, Israel, the Jews. And in this specific instance, Jesus was talking to the disciples. They were believers, as it were, at that stage. He was speaking to believers. He was not speaking to Gentile unbelievers, but actually to believers. In this day and age, the you and me, he was speaking to them. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins, or let's call it the 10 bridesmaids, whichever one you fancy, plays off in this time and in this area. And Jesus refers to what we would today just call the ancient Jewish wedding. So he's referring to an ancient Jewish wedding and the way in which an ancient Jewish wedding or a Jewish wedding would have been enacted, performed, or the process in which they had to follow. It was quite formalistic. It's not quite as today. No, no, no. You won't be scouting around on Facebook or some social network, and then there'll be a link to another social network in which you can just connect with hot babes or whatever they're called. And then you just start chatting, and lo and behold, 2 weeks later, you consummate something, and then you try to start building a relationship thereafter. No, no, the Jewish wedding didn't quite look that part. It looked a fair bit different. Hence, the historical context for us is very important to know what Jesus is saying to us today. Now, if you go to the next slide, thanks a lot. What is this Jewish wedding? There's a lot. And as I said here, if you go listen to a couple of these teachers that have gone in deeply in these stuff, it can keep you busy for years. We're not going to do that today. We're going to just take a couple of basics that many writers or commentaries have said, yes, this is what we believe the major processes were. And then we're going to trust God for those keys for us. So we're just going to move on to the basic steps of a Jewish wedding. Anybody interested in knowing what the basic steps for an ancient Jewish wedding is? Anybody think that it might be relevant to your life? The three of you. The rest of you guys, we've got cake and coffee there. Enjoy. No, just joking. Please, do sit. You have to wait. It's very, very, very important that we listen and hear. Because if God drops a pin and say, hey, this is where you are in life. This is where you're heading. This is eternity. And we don't know and understand a little bit about the ancient Jewish wedding, you might just be wishing what is actually going on in your life. Why are we doing what we're doing? What is this Christianity and this thing we do? This will probably and hopefully clear up a lot for you. Now, the four basic steps were more or less like the follow. No, you're not on a social network. No, you're not Skyping around. You're not binging and partying it up. And there on the dance floor, you see somebody and say, hey, ek dink jy is my vrou nie. No, no, it didn't quite work like that. Now, in those days, the men, the Jewish men, were out in the field. They were working or hunting or whatever they did, maybe fishing. And then the ladies, the unmarried ladies, would accordingly be either at home, around the home, not on their cell phones or smartphones. No, no, not at all. They were actually busy or in the marketplace. That was a joke, by the way. I hope I didn't offend anybody. Thanks. And they would have so longed for the husband to come along or for this bachelor to come along and just see them and just connect with them and then start building this process called the Jewish wedding once they obviously decide to get married. Now, the bachelor with a couple of friends would probably be in the marketplace, and there he spots one and he starts up a conversation. One thing leads to another, not like in our Western culture. And then he realized, okay, we need to start this procedure. Accordingly, the first step would be, as they call it, the betrothal stage. I'm not going to repeat that too many times, but you can go read it up. And that will merely be where he and a bit of his entourage, a couple of guys from his father's house, goes to the house of this young lady. And then he meets up with her father, her parents, and with her. And the formalities, the ceremony starts there. So it's quite a formalistic thing. And even there, it's just... it's so amazing how it can be broken up. There at the father's house, what he firstly needs to do, the one or two things that you can remember, there's a lot of other detail, is he needs to pay the price, the purchase price for his bride-to-be. He needs to pay the purchase price. They drink and share a cup. He gives gifts to her. Obviously, he chats to her father a lot. Both the families are involved. And then the marriage covenant, and please note here, the marriage covenant is actually established. They've not touched each other, by the way. Put that in your Western pipe and check it out. They have not even touched each other. He goes formally, there's a couple of ceremonies, he drinks through the cup, gets gifts, shares the cup, gets the covenant going, gets the marriage covenant going, and above all, this is where the marriage actually starts. So today we will see it as an engagement. It's quite formal. What happens then? After the purchase price is paid, the gifts given, the covenant is started, what happens? The groom and his entourage goes back to his father's home. He leaves his wife, the one that he's engaged to, the one that he's got covenant. He leaves her behind, and he goes back to his father's house. To do what? To prepare a place. Obviously, to prepare a place for them to go and stay. Now, this was a minimum. This period was a minimum of 12 months. A minimum of 12 months that he went back. They remained separate. They didn't WhatsApp. They didn't send emails. Nothing of the sort. They stayed separate for that time, and now she started to wait. On her side, while she was waiting for him preparing the home, she was preparing herself. She went through a washing, a ceremonial washing or a cleansing. It was a physical act, but we'll get to the spiritual picture just now. But where she had to prepare herself for her groom that will come and fetch her. So she was cleaning herself up. She was just titivating and pampering herself for her husband, for the groom to come and fetch her. Now the third thing was what? The groom had to go back to go fetch his wife. He need to go make do for what he said he would do in terms of the contract, in terms of the covenant, and then he had to go fetch her. But the thing of the Jewish ancient wedding, that time and date was not set. It was not set. The only one that knew that was the groom's father. So he was at the home. Here's the young lad preparing a home, and he's like, nie so nie, man. Nie, mak so, ja, ek dink so. Nog so 3 weke. He was just busy overseeing that, and then when the time was right, the groom's dad would decide and say, yes, now is the time. Go fetch your bride. But nobody knew. Imagine one of the young girls in our congregation or in this generation, you have to get married, and then you firstly have to get married, and you don't know when it is, you don't know the date or time. Who did dinges dinum is blomme? How would you know how to organize? And then secondly, you're going to go stay in a home that you haven't even prepared yourself. Does that offend any of the young ladies? No, apparently not. Very godly. But yeah, so she didn't know when she was going to get married. And secondly, she had to cleanse herself, make ready. I don't know when he's going to pick me up. And then I need to go stay in a place that I don't know yet either. But anyway, back to the ancient Jewish wedding. The fourth one. We're just putting it simply today. The fourth one. He's returned with her. Is when he returns with his wife back to his father's house. And there the consummation of the marriage takes place. And then a party for 7 days. Now there's amazing detail concerning that. Please go and read something about it if you want to know more. We don't have time to go through everything. But then he comes, he fetches at an unknown time, he fetches his bride, he fetches his wife to be. The whole party goes back to his father's house. And many times this happened. It was such a big scene. This happened at night. And each and every person that were invited to this marriage banquet had to have their own little lamp. They had to have their own light to go and join this party. Because it was a big story all through the town to the groom's father's house where a consummation and then the 7-day party would be officiated. Now quickly, obviously the lights have gone on here and there. But if we look at these four things and we just ask, Lord, what are the pictures? What is the symbolism that you want to show us? What is the pictures, the spiritual pictures that you want to show us? It's quite easy. The betrothal process of an ancient Jewish wedding, where do we see that in our Christian context? Where do we see that the groom would love to marry his young bride, but he needs to go seek her. He needs to go to her. He needs to go find her. That first step of the process. Where do we see that in the Word? Where do we... If we think symbolically, where do we see that? Okay, let me help the other 29 of you, or 60 of you. The first coming of Jesus Christ to earth. Jesus was staying in his father's house, but he desperately wanted a bride. Today, it is the church of Christ. It is us. We all form part of the church of Christ. And he, with the first coming, he came down to earth. He came to the marketplace. He came to us and he seeked us out. And then we realized, "What? This is the Savior. This is the one I would love to marry." Yes. How does that happen for us today? We have faith in Christ. We hear the story of this one marrying our souls and we say, "Yes, I believe in him." Yes. What? He paid a price. So now he comes to my house. We, seeing ourselves, the church is the bride. He comes over and says, "I would love to marry you and spend eternity with you. Would you like to marry me too?" I said, "Yes, sure. What do I do?" Have faith in me. Secondly, Jesus, have you paid the price? Yes, I paid quite an expensive price. I paid with my life. I paid with my blood. Let's share the cup. And we share the cup together today. What? We take communion. We say, "Man, this groom most surely paid the price. If there ever was an expensive labola, it would have been Jesus Christ, giving his whole life." We share the cup. The marriage covenant, you all know that we are the church and we are one day going to marry. Symbolically, we're going to marry Jesus Christ. That whole picture, that covenant starts when you say yes to the Lord. If you go forward in a church or you're in your car or somebody leads you to the Lord in your room or in a bar, in that moment, you say, "Yes, I want to get engaged to the King of Kings. I want to marry the King of Kings." So out of this Jewish ancient wedding, we see this amazing picture that we say, yes, the covenant starts when? Then. Not later, not one day. It's from now on end. Beautiful thing. So we drink the cup. Covenant is now on. And just before he leaves, he says what? I want to leave gifts with you. You're going to be my wife. I want to leave gifts with you. What did he leave us? The Holy Spirit. The engagement ring of the Holy Spirit. The lady, once the husband, the groom were away for that 12 months plus, she would veil herself. In other words, other people will clearly see what, no, you're engaged. Don't go there, she's engaged. Don't go there, she's engaged. You were veiled, and the gifts you got, you wore. Today, what does that mean? In other words, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a down payment, as an engagement ring. The gifts need to be evident in our lives. It's not a condemning thing. It's just, it needs to be evident that you are actually engaged. If we've got an individual, Pity and Sunny. Pity goes away to the army. Pity goes away and work on an oil rig. Sunny needs to wait for 2 years until Pity comes back. But each and every Friday on Facebook, I just say Sunny is partying it up, hanging on this guy and hanging on that rugby, kissing this guy and kissing that guy. Sunny is here regtig verloof. It needs to be evident. And the evidence is the Holy Spirit in our lives that is active, that is a fire, that people can say, wow, that surely needs to be a Christian. Why do they say that? They realize, looking back to the ancient, looking through the glasses of the ancient Jewish wedding, that person has set apart their life. They're waiting for their groom to come and fetch them. The second one, the groom returns to his father's house. Where do we see that? In our context, we trust in God for a spiritual picture. Very easy. Jesus died, he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven. And he said what? Scripture tells us, again, the light bulbs goes on. The second step of the Jewish wedding, he says, John 14, 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Also refers to dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. How awesome is that? He said, hey guys, you're saying yes to me, but I've gone to my Father's home. So even now, if you should come to the front or you should have a moment with the Lord and pick and pain, you say, yes, Lord, I want to be engaged. Give me my ring. Give me my gifts. I want to wear this with pride. I want to be veiled to the world. I don't want to be engaged with all other nonsense and other guys. But I've got an eternal hope. I've got a hope. I've got a lamp that needs to burn or be able to burn because I've got a hope that my groom will come and fetch me. He's just currently at his father's place preparing for me. Now, at that second stage, what are we doing? What happened to the lady while she was waiting? Yes, she wore her gifts. Yes, she was quite, say, 12. So, haar ring geflaunt, gewijs. You would see if somebody just got engaged. It's like, hi, how are you? Yeah, good, thanks. Yeah, it's amazing. Yes, yes, absolutely. What is that on your finger? Oh, I thought you'd never ask. Well, look here. That's just how we would operate. If you truly want to get married to this guy, and if it's a good ring, which the Holy Spirit is, then there's no hiding it. It's not like the proverbial guy that gets to the golf course and takes off his ring. That's not an engagement to Christ. You don't get to a certain social sphere or circle, and you just quickly hide the Spirit. No, Spirit, I'll just leave you in the cabriole. I'll see you later. That's not engagement. That's not engagement. Or then you don't know the worth of your groom. I need to find myself. Pin drop. Thank you, Lord. What happens to the lady whilst the groom is gone? She goes through a ceremonial cleansing. Sy het 'n goeie bad. Sy was 'n slag 'n bietjie. She prepares herself. What is happening to the bride? Jesus said, I'm coming back for a pure and spotless bride. I believe prophetically, obviously I knew what the message was, so it was close to my heart. But this morning I just believe that God is prophesying through the shofar. He's just declaring, my bride, be ready. Don't forget your ceremonial cleansing. Don't forget to prepare yourself because the groom will come back. Don't get fixed with all other stuff. And yes, if he delays, don't remember to be sanctified because he will come back. You need to be ready. We need to be ready. So that's the third thing. Well, it was the second thing. Third thing is, he will come back. The groom is coming back to come and fetch his bride. And just like in the beautiful picture just here is that only the Jewish father of the groom knew the time that he will send his son back to go and fetch the groom. Likely the same. The bride. Thanks. Exactly the same for us. Not even Jesus, he says in the word, knows the time and the hour. Only the Father. And he says, be careful of the stranger's voice. The guy that says, oh, he's here in the desert. Oh, oh, yes, he's there. Or I am the Messiah. Or this is the Messiah. Or he is the Messiah. No, we will know. But beforehand, we do not know the time and the hour. Only the Father knows the time and the hour. Matthew 24:36. It's not on there. It just says, at the time determined by the Father. So now the groom will come back. And that's the stage where we find ourselves. And then when he does come back, when our groom comes back and he comes and fetches church, fetches the pure and spotless bride that has prepared herself, that is ceremoniously clean, that have set her veil over her, that has wore her gift, that has walked boldly and pridefully in this engagement process or engagement season of her life, then he comes and fetches her and takes her back to his father's place, where the consummation will take place of this, the lamb of the marriage of the wedding of the lamb, and obviously a seven day party. Now, just quickly on those of you guys that like to dig deep in this particular scripture in Matthew 25, there's two schools. I'm not going to go into it in depth. We can discuss it afterwards. But some people say it is the rapture. In other words, where Jesus will come and rapture the believers and say, you come with me, you come back to my Father's place now. Or some people, to a lesser degree, say it's the second coming of Jesus of the after the tribulation. Now, that is a technical thing maybe for a Bible school type class or scenario. But the heart of the message stays exactly the same. Jesus is coming back for us. So yes, go and figure it out. I have my thoughts on it, and I know what I believe about it. But that is not of the crux. That is not the crux of the matter, which one it is. The bottom line is, he is coming back, and he's coming back for his bride. Be ready. That is what we take home today. So please go and read more about the second coming of Jesus or the rapture. And there's a couple of guys that says a lot about that. Very smart people. But we're not going to dig into that today. Question is, where are we? Where are we now? We're in the four stages that I've just quickly mentioned of a Jewish wedding. Where are we? First one, second one, third one, fourth one. Just to refresh your memories quickly. First one, obviously, Jesus came. First coming. Covenant, made a covenant with us. Likewise, those of us that are believers, that believe in Jesus Christ, we have a covenant. We say, yes, I'm going to get married to you. Yes, I've received the gift and the engagement ring. Thank you very much. Now we are in the waiting stage. We are waiting for him to come back. And this is where Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, comes in so beautifully. Before we look at that scripture one last time, and just see how it's applicable on us, I would like you just to take a note of a deception that through the ages can creep in and just throw us over and steal our hearts when we engage to the Lord. And that's found in 2 Peter 3 verse 4. Yeah, thank you. Let's read 2 Peter 3 verse 4. It's so beautiful. Just the truth. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They're just saying, well, alles bloody salah. It's just not changing. Where is this promise of his coming? Where is this promise of his coming then? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. All I know is God has clearly laid this parable on my heart this week. That's all I can say. I'm not saying, hey guys, go out and go write blogs about the coming and the rapture and the tribulation and let's all freak out. No, I'm just saying. Through the Holy Spirit of God, God just laid this on my heart. And I'm just sharing what is in the scripture. But be aware of deception out there that people have said for many a years and for as long as it takes for the groom to come back, we'll say this, ugh, whatever. Whatever. If I had to be out on business or I was in the mission field, we were engaged, but I stayed away not for 12 months, but 18 months. And Edna, by the way, during that time, would have just decided, from whatever. It will not be that great when I get back and somebody else has taken my place. Somebody else has taken hold of her heart. Some other guys have taken my bride. It will kind of just wreck the party. So be careful of this deception. In Noah's days, Noah did what? He built an ark. It's a beautiful picture again for us for the same. He was building this ark. They had not seen rain, I believe, ever. He's building this huge boat. Even the animals are listening to the unction of the Lord. They are coming in two. And only 8 people were saying, yes, we're going to get in. But the thing is of the ark and the thing of this parable that we're looking at today and the thing of the time of to come when Christ returns for his bride, for us, for those who believe. It's the same thing as is said for all of them. There's a time that the door closes. And it's not hell and brimfire type of preaching either, but it is the scripture and it is the truth and we need to chat about it. There's a time that the door of the ark closed. It's a pity that they didn't leave the snakes outside. But for the rest of them, it was quite cool to be inside. And it was quite alarming if you were outside. Noah probably shared the message while they giggled and laughed and persecuted him. Likewise today, you might say, hey people, come on. This life is so short. Abby might share his testimony of what God laid in his heart. That what is your planning for 8 months, for 8 years? But what is your planning for the next 800 years, Abby? And likewise, you might share it with somebody and they will just laugh it off, whatever. Groom coming, whatever. But there's a time where the door closes. There's a time, there's a tyd vir die bruilof wat die deur ook gaan toemaak. This scripture came to mind whilst preparing, and I believe it's very true in this generation. Luke 14, verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come. For everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And Chris, now and again we'll discuss excuses. It's funny excuses that you get for people wanting or not wanting to do the stuff of the Lord. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, ah, man, thanks, but I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I've got a nice place at the sea and man, it needs a bit of a paint job, and I need to go mow the lawn. Sorry, I can't come. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. I'm busy with stuff. It's important stuff. It's oxen. It's important. It's business. It's important. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Sorry, man, I've got a family. Very novel thing. I've got a family, so please just excuse me from the party. Many a times, and I'm all for family. I'm all for godly business. I'm all for if God extends you and you buy a property, so hear my heart. We just need to be careful. Because if the pin doesn't drop and we know that we don't have an eternal perspective of, yes, the stuff that I need to do now is important, but man, oh man, concerning eternity with the King of Kings, concerning eternity with the groom of all grooms, concerning eternity, being engaged with the groom of the world, the groom of his church. How important is oxen? How important is the piece of field? Or how important is the thing that is only on this earth? Holy Spirit, thank you that you just touch our hearts. Let's go back to scripture. Thanks. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. I believe this speaks of the end of time, when this world comes to an end. Either the rapture or Jesus' second coming, but when Jesus comes back, It will be like this. Now, firstly, just going back to the Jewish wedding, I didn't mention that they didn't all marry the groom in that case. I had this one lady that was going to marry the groom, but she had bridesmaids, and there was at least, if I read correctly, witnesses, about 10 or so, and that would have been the bridesmaids. Now, how does that work for us? I don't think we need to break our heads concerning that, because we all, as one bride, will get married to the groom at the end of the day. Obviously, it's a symbolic picture. If anything freaks you out, say, Lord, just cleanse my thoughts. Just cleanse my heart. Maybe the devil and the world has perverted our idea of intimacy, our idea of getting married, our idea of a good groom or husband, our idea of marriage. So just be aware if something flags and comes up and you're like, ugh, sis, this is gross. Just say, Lord, I just take this, ugh, sis, gross, and I just ask sanctified. If it was because of hurt and the way that, why does the devil want to pervert marriage? Why does the devil want to pervert intimacy and family? It's quite obvious. I'm not giving him credit, but he's seeing the bigger picture. So it's not about X, Y, getting married, not getting married, staying along, staying with each other, not doing this, doing that, doing it their own way. It's not about all of this. It's all about the bigger picture. It's all about keeping you away from what is rightfully yours. It's all keeping you away of the wedding of the Lamb. That's it. It's not about activists and these guys and this rights group standing up and being all vocal on social media. No. It's sideshows. It's a heart thing. He wants to keep you away from your groom. And it's not for 20 years to be 30 years and love your perversion. No, it's not about loving your perversion for 30 and 40 years and doing the stuff of the flesh. No. It's having you, keeping you out of that place that's being prepared for you for eternity. It's simple. That's why I said at the beginning, guys, it's important that we understand where we're at. It's important that the Holy Spirit, that God just lifts us up and just remember, just bring into perspective all the stuff. Sorry, I'm going on a bit of a sideshow there. But I believe it's a godly one. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible. So who's the virgins in this case? Who's the bridesmaids? It's confessing Christians. He was speaking to the disciples. He was not speaking about believers and unbelievers. It was guys that are saying, hey, I am a Christian. It's people that have said yes, but there's a difference. Some of them were foolish and some of them were wise. But the thing is, the kingdom will come. Jesus will come back. His Father's going to send him. And unfortunately, he's going to come back for the ready and the unready. He's not going to come back for the ready, as we humans might do, and then later on come back for a couple that's more ready, and then just keep on going and keep on going. Now, unfortunately, the door's going to close at some stage, and he's going to come back for the ready. He's coming back for the ready and the unready. The question is this, on which side we do fall. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take olive oil with them, but the sensible ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. So up until that stage, they look exactly the same. 10 virgins, 5 the same. They had lamps, both had lamps. All fell asleep, kind of, actually, as well. So it's not about what you do when he comes back. It's been, and we're going to get to the olive oil, obviously, just now. It's not about where you're at that right moment. Am I working? Am I at church? Oh, imagine he comes back on a Sunday morning and he finds you on the golf course. Lo and behold. But at least if you can tell him, hey, I've got oil. Because the religious spirit would love to say, well, you need to be in the house of the Lord when he returns. No, he might be doing business. But it's not about that moment. It is about the whole time of your engagement. What have you been up to for the whole 12 months? How have you been preparing? Have you remembered him? Or is it the case of, oh, no, but alles, you see, mensen, no. The old mensen. They would not get into a car or go sleep or early in the morning will not get out of your room if you're not dressed, because what if the doctor comes? Or at least dress very sensibly when you go to bed, because what if the doctor comes in the night? No, it's not like that. You don't have to scurry to get things right. Be ready when he comes. But the sensible ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Everybody fell asleep. It's all good to sleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here's the groom! Guys, just stop there. Imagine that moment. We can't, but let's try. Imagine whatever, you're in the traffic, you're in the bus, you're at church or you're at work. Imagine that moment when Jesus returns. I can't, but I can just think it's I can't really use the word insane, but it's just amazing. That's the best word I can use in a church and would like to use in a church. But it would just be, it's just mole, Shekfio. Do we still feel like that? Do we still long for him to return like that? And not only that, would we want other people to be part of this bride? Not this particular one, the bride. Do we actually have a hunger for that? That, man, that guy at work or that guy that lives next door, they can actually miss the biggest party ever and eternity with the King. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. So everybody got up and said, well, cool, moment is here. All of them went forward. All of them did exactly the same. Outwardly, we don't know. We don't know. Today's the same. We don't know. People confess and they say, yes, yes, this and yes, that. Lord, 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 that. But we don't know. But the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The sensible ones answered, no, they won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. But he replied, I assure you, I do not know you. Please note there, verse 12. But he replied, I assure you, I do not know you. Funny answer. Funny comment, funny statement. Thought of it this morning in the bathroom as I was preparing after brushing my teeth. I just realized, well, he didn't say, no, sorry, you can't come in because you do not have oil. He didn't say, don't come in because your lamp will not last the night. No, he didn't say that. He just said this. And that's a major key, I believe. He said, I do not know you. You've got a lamp. You look the part. You act the part. But hey, sorry to burst your bubble, but I do not know you. Does the groom know me? Does he know me? And I believe that's got a lot to do with the 12 months or the 13 or the 18 months that you need to wait. Once you've given your life to the Lord, once you've received your lamp, the oil comes, the knowing comes in that stage. Because you're in love. You stir, you do the things, you follow him, you're obedient. And so you fall, and you fall, and you fall, and you store up the oil for that lamp that needs to burn. For when the time comes, he will not be saying you don't have oil, he'll be saying I do not know you. Does the groom know us? And that's important. I believe the olive oil can speak of a lot of things. And it might in this morning, might the Lord might rhema, might just lighten something different for many, many people. But firstly, I believe it's the oil of relationship. Relationship with God. We're going to break that down just now. But God's presence. Have you, in the 12 months of waiting, have you in the time of engagement actually engaged with his presence? Have you gone on with life and forgotten? And then when the time comes, you say, oh, we are. I had that altar call, it was 13 years back. But you've not spoke, thought, followed him ever since. I've had oxen. I had a property. I got married for Pete's sake. I was busy. Didn't have time for olive oil. By the way, on olive oil, how do you get it? Olive oil comes through the crushing. The pars, as Danny Sue said, the crushing of olives. It's a timeless exercise. It's not something that comes cheap. I love to buy the oil that's a bit of a mix with seed oil, olive oil, probably a drop of olive oil and a lot of seed oil, because it's cheaper. Edna hates it. She wants olive oil. So now it's this tug of war in our home. I wanted to buy the cheap stuff, and she wants the good stuff. But this stuff is expensive because it's pure. And the process is not easy always. Don't say it needs to be, all needs to be tough, but there is suffering in this life. Have you chosen the route of least existence, or have you chosen the godly route of Christ to say, no, I'm preparing, I want to be sanctified, I want to follow Him, and then the olive oil comes. Yes, the olive oil comes. And when the time comes, He says, He opens up the door, He's like, high five, yes, we're here. It's not a case of, whew, we're you. Who am I getting married to? No, it's not like that. Because you've let Him form the oil of oil in your life through God's presence and through relationship. And those that are false believers, the five unwise virgins, they look the part, they sound the part, they act the part, but there's just no connection with the Lord. Obviously, olive oil in the Word, many a times, when anointing people, when anointing things, speaks of the Holy Spirit. There might be nothing of the Holy Spirit. So we can look the part, act the part, but the Spirit is not with us. We've not walked with the Holy Spirit in our waiting part. Now, it's amazing. Well, they didn't say, well, here's some olive oil. They say, go and buy. In other words, olive oil comes at a price. I believe, and it's not a self-righteous. Guys, we need to be very sensitive here. I'm not calling anybody into dead works. Not calling into dead works. I'm saying, hey, guys, there is a relationship through God's Spirit, along with God's Word, that every Christian is called to. It's not a place of saying yes to the Lord, covenant, yes, gifts, thank you very much, I'll see you in a couple of years, do my own thing. That's what we say. So it's not a call into dead works. The foolish virgins wanted some olive oil. They wanted some oil for their lamps, and then the other wise virgin said, well, go and buy yourself. In other words, it comes at a price. It wasn't just a quick freebie. Some of us have gathered oil over years and years and years, and we might still be gathering oil over a couple of years, and it might be a crushing time sometimes, but it will come at a price. It will come at the price of obedience. I believe also olive oil speaks of faith. God says, Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith? How's your faith at the moment? Where's your faith? It's not something that you can conjure up, but you can say, Lord, tank might be a bit empty, please help. It's as easy as that. We're not called into dead works, but we are called into a living relationship with the Lord, one that stores up oil, one that is day to day. That is important. And I'm ending off with regards to the false believers. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, the Word says the following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the unwise virgins. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. That's a bit of a tough one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Remember, guys, we've got a beautiful picture. God is a good, good Father. He doesn't sit there way up and say, well, biggie kyk wat Chris aanvang. Oh, gat up. Oh, no, draai ding. Dit lyk 'n bietjie beter. No, he's not like that. He sent you the helper to lead you and to help you, to anoint you, to be able to do the will of the Father. He helps us to do it. But there's a thing in the fleshly heart, in the heart of the flesh that is sometimes stubborn. And when sin creeps in, just want to do its own thing. And those are not the ones that will enter in. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, there were also gifts operational. I don't know which spirit that was. I can't say. But they lacked fruit. They lacked godly fruit, maybe. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's kind of a tough one. But it's so much easier if you know you're walking in relationship. Not that you're perfect. This is not a call to be perfect either. This is one just saying, I see the bigger picture. I've said yes, and that is for eternity. I'm in covenant. He's given me the helper. I want to prepare myself. I want to sanctify myself as it is God's will. Quickly stopping over with olive oil before we end off. Olive oil was used in Exodus to sanctify the priest and the tabernacle and all its utensils. So back in the Old Testament, God used this picture already. So what is olive oil? We said firstly, I think, That is just my conviction, is that it's the presence of God, it's relationship with the Lord, it's connecting with Him, connecting with His Spirit, being filled with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. That is it, firstly. But secondly, we believe that the olive oil also here can speak of sanctification. Once you've decided to be engaged, once you've decided, yes, I'm part of the bride, I'm going to get married with the entire bride of Christ to the Lord one day, you need to decide to lay your life down and say, yes, sanctify me, God. Walk this road with me. Help me. I want to be obedient. I want to get more of His presence. The last question is, are we acting as if we are engaged? Are we living as if we are engaged to the Lord? And do we trust Him more and for more olive oil in our life? A while back, the Lord dropped the word Maranatha in my heart. One morning, I've shared it with a couple of you. Didn't know what it means. So I got up, Googled it, and Maranatha just means the Lord is coming. Didn't know that, now I do. And I just realized the Lord is coming. And He's coming back for His bride, a pure and spotless bride. And He's given us this amazing picture of the Jewish wedding and say, hey guys, it's not rocket science. Please know where we're at. Please know where you are at. And then this olive oil, it's not coming to try to do it and squeeze it out of your flesh. But what was the whole deal for Jesus coming? It was so that we can have a relationship with God. I can't be a Jaarbroer and then 50 years of my life just goes past without thinking, hinting, or knowing anything about my groom. I need to stay in a place of relationship where I grow with Him, where I walk by His Spirit, the olive oil of life, where I sometimes get crushed. I pay a price that He calls me to so that I can have the olive oil, that when He comes, the fire in me can keep on burning and that I can also enter in to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father God, for Your word says that there are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who are called according to Your purpose, Lord. And we have all been called according to Your purpose. And You said You will help us. Jesus even said, I'm going away, but it's good because I will send the Helper. Helper, I believe with You, the olive oil starts. Holy Spirit, come and anoint us afresh. Come and give us that oil we need to finish this race, to finish this part of an eternal life. Come and fill our tanks again. Come and fill those oil tanks and containers of us afresh. And lead us individually, firstly, to a place where we will not be found wanting at the end of time. We will not be found wanting when our groom returns. And I believe it's many a case of not putting the cart before the horses. Lord, we pray that we'll just stay in love with the groom. Because then obtaining the oil will just come automatically. I pray, let us just grasp again how beautiful and awesome this groom is. How beautiful and awesome this plan, this banquet, this wedding is. Just open up our eyes again to see the unseen. To realize the importance of the unseen and the eternal value of the unseen. For then, gathering oil will be simple. It will be so simple. That's your heart's cry, to have the oil at the end of the day when Jesus comes back. Just raise your hand. If you're just saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me. If you want enough oil when Jesus returns, so that your flame can burn and so that you can enter into that banquet, into that awesome wedding with Him. Even though we don't understand everything now, but if that's you, just raise your hand high and say, Lord, we thank You with these hands raised that You know how it needs to work in all of our lives, what obedience is, what is relationship with You, what is walking by the Spirit with You. So we ask, Lord, just come and fill our jars with your olive oil. Some of us might be going through a suffering period, but out of that will come amazing, amazing relational olive oil. We thank you for those. We thank you for those, that even if things perish around us, we know the unseen is important. Come and fill us. Come and fill our tanks. We pray this for our families, for our children, and for everybody in this church. Maybe we found as wise bridesmaids at the end of time with more than enough oil. May we buy now so that we don't have to buy later. May we pay, which I believe is a very little price, Lord, but may we be able to pay now and not have to pay later. One is a momentary payment, one is an eternal payment. Thank you that we will not miss out. And Lord, even this truth, help us to share it in love with others, Lord. And thank you that we know that you are coming back, Jesus. Help us to be steadfast that we can be part of a pure and spotless bride. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. If you've got a prayer need, there's a couple of us that's going to be here in front. If you've got a